Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word with your people, and I pray that you speak through me, to prevent me from saying things that are silly and stupid and meaningless, but that you empower me and say things that are meaningful, that you allow your Holy Spirit to impress them upon your people, that they'll be energized in their souls and transform them to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine, if you will, with me, that you are growing up in a small town near a river, with a few smaller metropolitan areas nearby, in a very large city a few hundred miles away. Add to this picture a diverse population of all sorts of society people, social people, and economic people, and diverse religions, backgrounds. The area was once economically sound, but once they moved the road, it shifted a little bit away from the main city. It lost its prominence, and its population began to fade. Sound familiar? Anybody been here long enough to know it sounds like Grand Junction? Yeah, but it's not Grand Junction I'm talking about, actually. I'm talking about not Montrose, and I'm not talking about Ouray and Glenwood Springs with their hot springs. The city I'm talking about has hot springs nearby, and people do visit them. But the small town is Colossae, and perhaps you're familiar with Colossae here on our little map. We use green to remember. This is Colossae here. It is not on the main road anymore. They moved the road a little bit north and west. And so it goes by to Hierapolis, which is where the hot springs are at. And perhaps you're familiar with Laodicea and the lukewarm place in Revelation. And the city is about 100 miles away is Ephesus, or where Paul started the missionary work there. But it's in this milieu of the area that this city was being founded in, with all these different religious backgrounds and everything. And it's just a fascinating opportunity. They had a wool and weaving industry. But once the hot springs took over, the successful commerce of Laodicea overshadowed Colossae, and it lost its luster. But, as was mentioned this morning, it's really fascinating. They did have a lot of religious complexities, and one of the main ones was what's called syncretism. They would blend their old religion with the new religion, and that was not good. For example, they believed the stars were actually angels, called star gods. And they worshipped these star gods, but they couldn't reach these star gods, because they were separated by what's called an firmament, or a fullness, an immense area, an expanse that they couldn't get to. But what they did was, they couldn't get out of bed without reading their horoscope. That's H-O-R-R-O-R. If you spell it right, horoscope, yeah. But they couldn't get it. And this is a plaque from that era, where you could, if you got a closer look, you could see some of the constellations there. And this is a more modern view of it. Scorpio's there, and so some other ones, and the little... Leo's there, the Cancer ones there with the crab. So they got all these things, but they could not live without reading their horoscope, because they had to please those gods. And some Christians do this today, don't they? You've got to read your horoscope in the paper. And they mix these with also mystery religions as well. And the mystery religions, they had to go through a certain set of things. And if you're from some of the cults, they have higher levels which you move into to get to a higher place. You have the second degrees and 33rd degrees, and you have to pay extra money. There's one called Einhart Systematic Training, or EST, where a certain gentleman named John Denver spent $10,000 per level to find out at the very end that it's okay. So you can repeat that with me, it's okay. Yeah, and you got that for free. So... But the mystery religions were such that you had to do these secret things. And a lot of people thought the Christians had a secret religion, right? And we didn't know what was going on. And I was talking to a gentleman at Tuesday about how the Catholic Church used to have a veil across the front. You didn't know what was going on the other side, right? Do you remember those days? And I remember I'm being brought up Italian. So we remember when the altar was flipped and they spoke in English. The mysteries were gone. No more Latin. Dominos Fabiscum. Anybody? Ecum Spiritu Tuo is the right answer. So, but you have these gods out there, and there are different mysteries of different sorts, and they did one of two extremes, okay? The one extreme is that they developed what was called unbridled hedonism, gratifying the pleasures of the body. So whatever was, whatever is, right? And you can experience all these sexual pleasures and all these other pleasures. Do not deny yourself those. Or the other extreme was austere asceticism, where you denied the body its physical needs and wants. You would beat your body, and you would sacrifice by not eating and these kind of things. And this is what was happening at this time. And they would try to please the gods, and they moved this into Christianity a little bit, because this was the milieu that Jesus was presented to them. It was presented by a dear brother of ours named Epaphras. Anybody remember Epaphras? Met him? No? That's right, Catherine, yeah. So Epaphras, we don't know much about him, but we do know he's well-traveled and well-respected by the community of Colossae and probably a leader there. He was with Paul at the time of the writing of the book of Colossians, and he probably reported to Paul all the stuff that was going on there that I just mentioned, that the people were starting to mix their religious views with Jesus, and it wasn't looking good. Because as soon as we start mixing Jesus and going on to other things, it gets dangerous. We start to lose our balance in Christ, and we often deceive ourselves into thinking that we can live this life. But it takes a supernatural power to live a supernatural life. Amen? And this supernatural power is Jesus. But a lot of people think, well, like the three-year-old child, ready? Me do. And sometimes we go to God and say, oh, watch me do this, Lord. And I've had some 68-year-old friends say that to me. Yeah, I did that and it didn't work. They had to realize that Jesus do it. But that was the challenge. You're constantly tempted to say the simple thing that children do. And it's me do. And so we want to discuss this morning as we start this new series, The Power-Filled Life, in the book of Colossians, that we realize that Jesus is the source of this life. The Christian life is a supernatural life, bottom line. And people will teach you, you know, I heard some reports on something recently, where, and I say this with any curriculum, with any teaching, you have to put Jesus in it. You have to, because people rather talk about God than Jesus, because he's safe. Because nobody gets upset about God, because which God do you mean? Doesn't matter. He fits. And you may mean Jesus in the context, but when you say the name of Jesus, what happens? Yeah, it changes everything, doesn't it? It's fun when I'm at the gym and I mention Jesus' name. I'm talking to the guys, it just changes the conversation. It's fun to watch. And I don't have to say another word, because he's the changing factor. He's the changing factor. And what we're going to learn in this book is how a lot of what Paul's saying as he's going against these mystery religions, the syncretistic blending of the old pagan religions and the new. And we're going to discover that the book, big idea of this passage this morning, two verses, is the power-filled life starts with three simple yet profound elements. The three elements are the appointed messengers, the receivers, and the empowered. Simple elements that start this life. Somebody had to tell you about this life. You had to receive it and realize that you've been empowered by it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you haven't found Colossians chapter 1 yet, you need to. If you are using an electronic device, please say swish out loud and stop swishing when you're there. So, yeah. Because otherwise I hear the paper rustling and we got there. So, yeah. Okay, real simple, first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and I found another rip in my Bible, I better get some tape on it, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from our God and our Father, Lord, and some scriptures added from the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times when we get letters, which we rarely get paper letters, snail anymore, we would read through these real fast, wouldn't we? We'd read through it fast and run out. Well, I want to pause for a bit and look at this. Paul, an apostle, he's the appointed messenger. Who's with him? Timothy. And he calls him our brother. Other places he calls Timothy my son in the faith. But Timothy's a very special young man, half Jewish and half Gentile, if you will. And he was not circumcised, but he was circumcised later in Paul's life. And it got pretty much a lot of people in trouble because of that. But he says, by the will of God, an apostle. That means a sent one. It's a specific, a person who's been chosen by Jesus to be a sent one. Now, there are others who hold the office of apostle, and there's those who have the gift of apostle, and that gets people in trouble. There's the office of apostle. There's only 12 of them. That's it. They're done. But some people have the gift of apostle, and that's like a missionary. Okay? Now, there's only 12 apostles. One lost their position. Who was it? Judas. Who took his place? Matthias, done. Paul's not one of them. As much as I want to shuffle Matthias out, can't do that, okay? Paul is an apostle. He's been sent, he's personally met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life has been changed, but he's not one of the 12. There are no more apostles. That's it. That's done, okay, because that's the office. No one can fulfill that because no one saw Jesus personally, right? Except for Paul and the other guys. But, you know, there's a gift of apostle, apostolic gift. And that's that missionary gift to cross cultures. And it could be in a city. It could be wherever. But he's going to plant the church. And there's even some women called apostles, which is fascinating as well. Notice with me, it's of Christ Jesus. There's some people out there that like to say that this means something different than Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you, no. And there's some people that still believe, and I read several commentaries this week, that it's his surname. And I'm going, no, it's his title. Jesus Christ. Now we know it's a swear word for some people, okay? And that's sad. But the fact is, the word Christ means Messiah, which means anointed one. So when they say Christ Jesus, that's Christos, it's Mashiach in Hebrew, he's the anointed one. He's the only one that's anointed. They have all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And it's real fascinating to me that when people start to, oh, there's something different. It's talking about a different person here. And no. It's just he wants to make a point that he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one with these people at this city. He's saying that this is my authority. I've been appointed, and Timothy's coming with me, that we're appointed to follow the Messiah, the anointed one, and it's by the will of God. Acts chapter 9:15, don't turn there because I want to stay in Colossians, but in Acts 9:15 is where he has that experience. He's knocked off on his backside. He was not riding a horse, by the way, he's walking. And he was blinded, and he had to go to Damascus and find somebody to get his sight back. But he was personally met by Jesus that changed his life. And you too, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, flip a page over for some of you in your Bibles. I'd be careful, mine's a little brittle here. But chapter 3, verse 12 says that you are chosen. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been personally chosen by his will. Look at that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, it's not just talking to Jewish people, he's talking to the body of Christ. As God's chosen people, you're holy, you're set apart, and you're sacred, and dearly loved. And then we'll talk about this later in the series. Clothe yourselves, put on clothes of compassion and kindness. This is where I get the clothes of Christ from, if you've read the book or my book. But anyway, and so this is to everybody. So you are chosen for a particular task or purpose. Paul's was to be a heralder of the good news to people, to bring in this religious morass, in this religious mixture, to bring the true Jesus and to let Jesus shine. And that's what he does there. So those are appointed messengers. And in some ways, you're an appointed messenger too, aren't you? Because wherever you're at, no one else is there. I know it's the opposite of the Brady Bunch, I know. But but you get what I'm saying is I wasn't sent there because they're your friends, not mine. So you were sent there to be appointed to share with them the gospel of Jesus, and it's by God's will and design that you're there. The power for life also starts with being received. Just like any gift, it's really simple and silly, but you have to receive it. It can sit on the table, it can stay under the tree, but until it's unwrapped and received, it stays under the tree and for next season. Have you ever done that? Leave a gift for next year? Some people do that tradition. Anybody here? Okay, all right. Yeah. You buy after Christmas next year, but don't leave it under a tree. Just make people, yeah. So it's received by people like you and me. Colossae was a normal group of people. And then, like I said, when I was reading that description, it reminded me of Grand Junction. It's by a river. There's several metropolitan areas like Montrose and Delta. There's the hot springs in Ouray and Glenwood. You know, we're a pretty similar area. I've not been there myself. But, and in our case, we're a bunch of Gentiles. They had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles and pagans and hedonists and all the other stripes that we can picture. And you and I are normal. Giggles. Okay, you're all looking at the unnormal one, but everybody else. But if you look at the demographics of our church, we probably have one of everybody. You just think about it. One of somebody, you know, got one of everybody, and no two, which is really fascinating. And you look at this economic stratus, the family stratus, it's just really fascinating to see that. And yet the Lord told us to love one another. As he has loved us, we must love one another. By this, all men will know we are his disciples if we have love one for another. It's just that simple. If it was simple, then he wouldn't have said do it. You know, he didn't remind us time and again in the 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and Romans and, you know, throughout the whole book. But people like you and me have to receive this. It's just simple and calibrated. And we are transformed. Did you see that there? To the holy and faithful. Now, he's not talking to a special class of people at Colossae. He's talking to those who are believers. They are holy and they are faithful. And the word faithful actually means faith-filled, which is real fascinating. The word holy is two-pronged. It means you're set apart. You're set apart and you're sacred. You're being transformed to be more like Jesus. You are being made like him. That's what sanctification is. Sanctus, sanctification. And you move on from there. Colossians 2:7, just for fun, if you want to flip a page over again. Verse 6 starts out in context. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, Okay, and I like the way the NIV reads here. It's lordship deal. He's your Lord. Continue to walk in him or live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. So you're filling up with him. You're being strengthened in the faith. You're growing in faith. You are holy. You're being made holy. You are faithful. You're being made faithful. It's this both and process is taking place. If we read that verse from 1 John, you are now the children of God, and it don't look like it. But you are holy. You are faithful, and you're being made and transformed into his image. And each day, what you were yesterday, I'll do another court later, but what you were yesterday, you're not today. What you are today, you will not be tomorrow, because Jesus is changing you. And even if it's microscopic, he's changing you. And that's the promise we have and the hope that we have in him, because we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Amen? And the process is going to be successful. I heard someone screaming in the nursery. That's why I paused there. Sorry. Okay, do we need to send the SR team? Yeah, that's all we need to do that. Not yet? Okay, good. We're good. All right, and notice it says brothers, and some translations say brothers and sisters. It just says brothers in the Greek, and it means all people, of course. But notice what it says there, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae. We're family. And that's hard to believe. Now, I know some of you personally have trouble with your family members. I know that. Okay? Like all families, right? It's just the way it is. And you have family troubles with people in the church, and that's the way it is. But you know what's really cool, and I've been really thinking about this all week, is that the thing that separates marriage from living together or civil unions is you know they're going to be there if you have a big argument. Because they've made vows in marriage, I'm going to stick this out with you no matter what happens through, you know, come hell or high water, come thick or thin, rough times and good times, good and the bad, for Richard or for poor, you know. But you know what it is, okay? And you know, they're changing the vows. And I've done quite a few weddings over the years, but I've tried to observe, and they're changing the vows that's no longer there. And some people have their fingers crossed behind their back. Yeah. But that's what a marriage does. I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin because I love you and I've committed to you and I vow with the same thing with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I know I have a weird view of things, but I treat membership of a church as akin to a marriage, not complete because you can move around and get moved out, but it's that level of commitment. We're a covenant community. I'm committed to you. You're committed to me. And that's where it's at. And I'm going to die for you, and I pray you die for me. And that's what we're about. And no, you don't have to be called on that, but something short of it, less than being inconvenienced, I have to pick you up at the store. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I can't do this now. I'm so busy. Wait, I got to watch one more soap opera, you know. But we're family. And Jesus, in Hebrews 12:11, we're told, is he's not ashamed to call us what? Brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And Jesus knows who we are. Right? You know who you are when you look in the mirror, if you've got the courage to look at yourself in the mirror. Yeah, and he calls us brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. And if that doesn't dig in deep, and I know one of our, what do you call those things back up there? What's that called? Close. Starts with a V. Vision statement. Mission statement's a little longer. This is our mission, this is our vision statement. What's the second one? Yeah, everybody wants to do that. Yeah, so I want to pursue Jesus. Woo! But what's the first one say? Building with families. It's not good for man to be alone. We've gotten there yet in our Sunday school. You need to come to Sunday school. It's going to be powerful. Richard is just presenting some really cool stuff from First Genesis chapter 1 and next week, chapter 2. But the idea is it's not good for man to be alone, okay? And he first made what and brought him to Adam, and it didn't work. What did he make? Animals. Pets. Did they work? No, they didn't work. Now, they're okay. Pets are okay. You know, they serve a function and purpose. But he didn't see that as being good. So he cast man into a deep sleep. I used opioids or something, joking. And so, and he put him to sleep, and he made a woman, right? And we know the story. But the point is that he made someone there. And so man and woman become one, okay? So now they're one. So they need another one over here. With me? They need another one family over here. And then so then the body of Christ is to become one. And so you got all these ones running around that are Chuck Swindoll once called a cluster of grapes that need to be crushed. I call them cellophane wrapped Christians. Get the picture? We all come in with our cellophane wraps. Bubble wrap, another good one. You know, but we don't mingle, and we need to mingle with each other because we're one body, one family. And that's what it is. We may be individual families, but those one families become one, and then they join each other to become one. And that's what it's all about. And that's what he's talking about here in this, is that the families, we are brothers and sisters, and he's chosen us to be this way. So we've received this gift. When we receive Jesus, we receive this gift, and then we're empowered. And I don't want us to miss this here. Did you notice what we're empowered by? It's kind of like the gladiators going, strength and honor. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and I also think, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's grace. Too many times we trivialize grace and say it's simply, and this is a both and here, it is simply unmerited favor. It's more than that. Now, Awana's definition of it, right? You know, unmerited favor, right? I don't know, is it the first book of every level?
Yeah, it's in every book.
Yeah, okay. And I thought I made this up back in the 70s, but grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. But it's also in the book, right? It's also in the book, so I didn't make that up. But anyway, my point is that grace is far more than that. I want to teach you a little bit about unmerited favor. Keep a bookmark. We won't need the bookmarker. We're done here. But you go to 2 Corinthians, one of the powerfulest passages about that grace is more than just unmerited favor. It's power. It's strength to do what God is commanding us to do in his word. Did I do that right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul too was struggling with something, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. We're not told what that messenger was. We're told it is a messenger of Satan, but we're not told specifically. Some suggest it's blindness. Some suggest it's some reoccurring sin. I think it's left unsaid because we all have one. Maybe I have three or four because I'm so arrogant. But all that being said, you look at this here and it says real simply, to keep me from becoming conceited, verse 7 says, 2 Corinthians 12:7, because of the surpassing great revelations that were given to me, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pled with the Lord to take it away. And the Lord said, quit bothering me, kid. Right? Is that what it said? No, it does not say that. What did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you. Yeah, my unmerited favor has power. Do you see that right there? It's Hebrew parallelism. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Then he went on to say this. He's quoting Jesus there, if you have a red letter version. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power, his grace, may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong in Christ. There's a strength there. Another one of my favorites, one's kind of my second life verse. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Drop back a couple pages. My life verse is 1 Corinthians 9. I am all things, all men, by all means I might save some. But then this one here, if somebody quit moving chapter 15, I'd find it faster. 15 verse 9. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And he still remembered that issue. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was not without effect. Notice there's an unmerited favor. He's given me this right here, both and right in this passage. And then he says, not without effect. And like what he says next. You ready for that? No, I worked harder than all of them. And what does he say? And I. All right. Let's get not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So the grace is empowering Paul to be what he is today, or in this case, in this context. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. There's a power here, and John 1:16 says, for from the fullness of Jesus' grace, we've all received one blessing after another. Jesus is all the grace. Now, being brought up Catholic, I was taught that the saints had the reservoir of grace. And that's why we prayed to them, right? And I had one nun and priest tell me, this is their confirmation class, that they put this big lever, what do you call, like a bowl, what's that called, lever? Big bowl. Anyway, big bowl is another word for it. Starts with an L. And so then they get this scoopy thingy. And when you're praying to the saints, and they dip it in and give you your grace. There you get more grace for Mike there, and more grace for Richard over here, more grace for John. That's how you get your grace.
Really?
Yeah. And then you do the sacraments. And that's how you get more grace. Yep, so you got to do confession on Fridays at 4:45. That's when I did it. And then you had to be perfect till Sunday. Yes, exactly. So that's why they have at the beginning of this Mass, they have the introit and all that. And say, okay, finally got there. But then you get your grace because you receive communion and then you do the holy orders and all this other fun stuff. But that's not it either. I'm reading a biography from Martin Luther, and he went after those pretty quick. He reduced them to two, and that made a big trouble for everybody. What? So how do you get into heaven? By Jesus. But that's the graces in Jesus, and we know that. We know because we don't have that. But if you've been brought up those other persuasions and syncretized, and I shared with you on my sabbatical recently, I had to do the saint thing because it's so in me. It is in me. I think we need to have saints, and you know they're the perfect ones. And I've read several biographies of several of them, and it's like, they're just like you and me. And His grace is sufficient for us in our weaknesses. That's why Jesus died, and that's what He's providing for us. He is it. And notice the next one, peace. And in Ephesians 2:14, it says, He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Now, in the Greek, it means ceasing what's the word? It's lost it. Tensions. There's another word I'm looking for. Mamma mia. Strife, yeah, ceasing of the word war, but strife, this is probably the word I was looking for, strife and tension. We're at peace. But in the Hebrew, and this follows the Hebrew passage, it's, you know, shalom aleichem, I was going to do Arabic, huh? Shalom aleichem. Shalom aleichem, that's Hebrew, okay? Shalom aleichem, salam aleichem is Hebrew, is Arabic. But shalom aleichem, and peace be with you, and then you say, and also with you, aleichem shalom. And then the Arabic, it's shalom aleikum shalas alam, shalom. So anyway, but it's the same idea, okay? Peace be with you. And it's not this, oh, it's a nice greeting. Hi, how you doing? How's the wife and kids? You know, we minimize that. We trivialize it. But when Paul says this, grace and peace to you, he's speaking with the word of God. Now, we can't speak it because only God can speak things into existence. But we can be channels. We can be dispensers of that peace. And in Hebrew, it means to complete the bow. You've got an archer's bow, and you drag the string up, and you complete the bow, and it's held in tension. So there's completeness in the tension. It's the peace within the storm. It's when you consider all joy, my brothers, when you've suffered diverse trials, and that the peace of Christ will guard your hearts and minds. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. And has anybody else been having this problem all week where the Lord's kind of getting on your worrying? And all? Anybody else? Just me? Just me? Just nobody else? No. Just a few of us maybe? Yeah, I said, what are you worrying about? And he sat me down. I had to analyze what I was worried about. He said, what are you going to do about that? Can you make one, you know, the verse, one hair white or one hair black? And of course, yeah, I can make black hairs white, right? Right? You can do that. Can't make a white hair black unless you do the other thing. But... But it was just so funny. He drew me to this. He says, all this worry is for nothing. You wasted all that energy, and look what happened. It's like, yeah, you're right. So I did a lot of confession a couple days ago about all things I've been worried about. And then what's supposed to come? The peace. Peace that passes understanding. We want to build families here who are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. So simply put, let us teach our children about being a holy community. We are indeed, I mentioned earlier, a covenant community. Teach the children that they are a larger part of the community that is loved and respected. By loving and respecting, one thing I had to learn a long time ago is do not speak ill of other Christians in front of my kids. My mother-in-law sat me down one day. She's a lovely, godly woman. She's in heaven now with the Lord. But she says, I got this article, I forgot what magazine it was from. She said, I'm going to share this with you, and why many pastor kids fall away from the church. And mind you, I don't even think we had kids then. It was early. And it basically said that the pastors would talk about church members and the deacons in front of the kids. Code doesn't work. Yeah, you try using code, it doesn't work. Spelling doesn't work when they get older. So I had to really watch myself because I have unresolved issues. I got to process this, but not in front of the kids. And so I learned that, and that's one way to disrespect your family, not only your church family, but your regular family, by just speaking ill of others. A little secret, and this is not as much as it used to be, but one of the main reasons when I was younger, I used to be the last one to leave the room, because when I grew up, if you were the first one to leave, what did everybody do? They talked about you, and I'd fake sometimes just for fun. You know, like Columbo, one more thing, you know. And I'd walk out and come back in because you knew they were going to talk about you. So I was the last one to leave. So I'd make sure no one's talking about me. You know, but what I do now is, and this is conscious, and you've seen me do this, if someone leaves, I praise them, I bless them. I say, ain't that a neat person? Don't you like their talent or whatever the situation is? And I try to start that going. And that's one way to teach your children that, is to realize we're in a community. Another way to do it is, and let me ask this question simply put, do you think that regular attendance at celebration services like this or regular attendance at fellowships and other activities and gatherings help? How? Okay, encouraging one another. Okay, if you're not together, you can't be a community. Get to know each other, what'd you say? Role models, excellent, yeah. Yeah, because someone else may pick up your kids as a role model. Isn't that great? I mean, that happened with me. I had three daughters, and my wife and I were, you know, kind of busy as pastors, but other people picked them up. We went to different youth groups back then. We didn't have a youth leader. So we've tried to do that. We try to encourage this interaction in the body of Christ. But that helps a lot, and they're watching. And it's very difficult to tell your children, you go to church and I'm going to stay at home. Real difficult. Not that it's ever happened. And I was, in fact, I was the last one to continue going to church. My mother and father were heavy in the CCD, what's it, catechetical communicative doctrines or whatever. Yeah, but they both taught that. My mother got quasi-excommunicated because of her views on open housing back in the 60s. And then my dad, something happened. He was a cop too, but he couldn't attend because of his shifts and all this. But I was the only one that kept attending. My sister quit going and all that. So I know what that's like. And I remember when my dad picked me up one day and I dropped my glasses for the third time and they got run over and I got grounded for 6 months. So I remember a lot of that stuff. But my point is that we've got to be a model for our family and the larger community. And I think this is what we have to do helpful. And you guys blessed me the other day when, I guess, Lenora, you got a bunch of birthday cards from people. Yeah, that's the family here. You know, that's what we're doing. When we announce birthdays, and I'm going to send her a birthday card, send him, that's cool. And that's part of this. So it's not just meeting together per se, but also that. In pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us rest in and being empowered by the grace that is Jesus. Now, perhaps you're like many people, and I pray for you. You need your cup of coffee or your Mountain Dew in the morning before you get started. I pray for you. I'm not pointing at anybody, are you? He's upstairs. I didn't hear that, no. Okay. But you need this jolt, you know. You need to get going. You need this jolt in life. And then you get that 3 o'clock. You know? Right? So you got to take another power bar. I've been off caffeine since 92. And a couple years ago, maybe 5-7 years ago, a missionary took me out to the Thai restaurant. And we had Thai tea, is that how you say it, or chai tea? Chai tea, yeah. We had chai tea, and I'm being the missionary with him, and I'm drinking this chai tea. I had no idea what it was. I was buzzed for 3 days. I was, whoa, what is this? Oh, you think I'm fast? Now I'm going to remember it. But my point is, I understand the jolt you get. I just can't handle it, because this is all natural. So but again, my point is that some people want a jolt in their religious life. They need to go to a conference, or they need to find that right church, or they need to find that right Bible study, or that right group of people, and all they need is Jesus. And when they come here, I know they're looking for Jesus, because that's who we talk about. They don't need a religious jolt. No, you can get that somewhere else. You need a jolt from Jesus, and he's the one that allows us to rest in that grace. I've written 3 songs about grace over the years, and it's something I just try to practice because I know my past. And you hear me share a lot of stuff, but I don't share half of what it is. And I told my wife some things, but there's 10% I will tell nobody. It is so wicked and evil, and it won't add to your life. It may make a great movie someday, you know, but, and as a matter of fact, Captain Marvel, there's a part in there that's actually from my deliverance part that's really fascinating. Almost verbatim, it was amazing. She's like, oh my goodness, that's me. Did anybody see the movie, Captain Marvel? Okay, remember the scene where she's talking to the Avatar? And you're nothing without us, and we made you who you are. Well, that's what the demons were doing when they were being delivered from me. And it's like, and this big kind of worldly sort of thing. But I know that. And yet, the Lord can save me, and his grace is all sufficient. Oh, man, he can save you. And then I'm learning, because it took me a lot longer than you guys maybe, to rest in that. I don't have to prove anything to him. And we've got a sign around here, right? Nothing to lose and nothing to prove, right? Where's that at? Anybody got it? Yeah. Yeah, right there. Nothing to lose and nothing to prove. And yet I have to prove to you that I'm who I am. I have to prove to you that I'm this. Pfft. I don't want to lose that now. I got nothing to lose now. I got nothing to lose and nothing to prove because my life is now hidden in Christ with God. And when Christ, who's my life, appears, I shall also be like him. You know, and then we read that earlier. That was Colossians 3. But then I will see him just as he is. So the pressure's off. I rest in that. You there? That's a holy sigh. My mentor wrote this years ago. Yeah. In his little, this volume 3 of Christ is Life. Everyone has been raised in the church with few exceptions. They've heard the grace defined as God's merit, unmerited favor. Others have memorized the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. Both of these familiar definitions touch on the truth of biblical grace that God has as its source, but fail to express how God's grace is designed to impact the Christian's daily life. Charles Trumbull, in his book, Victory in Christ, says that, quote, grace is not merely God's attitude toward us, but his activity in us or on our behalf. Grace does not mean that God stands off and smiles and looks in our direction. Grace means his tremendous, omnipotent activities, all-powerful activity, the dynamite of heaven, accomplishing things on our behalf, wholly independent of what we are or what we do. And then he quotes Philippians, that's end quote, but he quotes Philippians, for in Christ, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And it just fascinates me that we need to rest in that. And I bless Jesus. I know me. You think I'm real patient. That's true because I have Jesus as my patience. But if I was fixed earlier, I would not have been half as patient. I would have said, you still have that problem? What's your problem? I got this done a long time ago. And sadly, I've done that. I was witnessing some of my friends about creation evolution in our neighborhood. And I said, that was answered years ago. Stupid answer. And I said that. I did. Oh, I can't believe I just said that to him. So we had another discussion. I apologize for my rudeness. But the fact is, there's times where I'm going, this is so obvious. What's your problem? Well, it's taken me 40 years now to get here. And the Lord's humbling through that to say, you know, it's okay if other people get this before you do. Just rest in it here and now and today. Amen? Perhaps you are familiar with the song Amazing Grace. Anybody familiar with the song Amazing Grace? Yes. Do you know the Gilligan's Island version? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. There's all these different versions. I like the original version. I'll need my sound. You got it. But this is a background of the song. Who wrote that? Anybody remember who wrote it? John. Newton. John Newton. John Newton. Excellent. This is about John Newton writing this. So you got my sound up? Good. Maybe that's your testimony too, where you had a long journey. And someone else bought it, and you didn't. And maybe you just had a normal testimony, grew up in the church, and it's no less dramatic and no less gracious, if you will. As we pray this prayer this morning, simply, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess you as my grace. I receive your grace. As I receive your grace, make me your instrument of grace as I participate in the covenant community you died for. In your name, amen. And see what the Lord does with this in this new year. Let's stand. Together. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess you as my grace. I receive your grace. Make me your instrument of grace as I participate in this covenant community you died for. In your name. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, as we go from here, that you go before us, that you allow us to have your face shine upon us, that we will seek your face in the moments, that you'll energize and empower us to be that agent of grace and peace. In Jesus' name, and God's people are joining us saying, amen. Amen.